before Sean comes and teaches, I asked if I might make a short announcement. A few weeks ago, I attended a meeting that was that David Barton spoke at. He's a Christian historian, and one of the things that he was saying was that among evangelical Christians, only 25% of us are registered to vote, and that in 1992, there were 40% registered to vote. And so the trend is continually downward. So I would encourage you, if you are not registered to vote, that you would vote. And I do have some registration cards that you can send in if you aren't registered. So please see me afterwards, and I'll get that to you. Thank you.
Amen. How's everyone doing tonight? Seems kind of silly. Oh, thank you. Seems kind of silly for Christians to make intercession for their government in a free society if they're not willing to get out and express their opinion about who ought to be leading the country. Yeah, what do you pray for? Godly leaders with godly wisdom. And then we won't vote them into power. It's kind of a mindless thing, isn't it? Thought I'd just throw that in there.
Faith without works is dead.
Amen. Could I get someone, a couple of people, please, to help me just hand out the... Okay. I feel like it's been forever since I was here teaching, so I'm crying out to God for grace. We are on lesson 13. Lesson number 13. You know, as I consider all that we have, we being us saints here at Heritage Christian Fellowship in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we have much cause to be thankful. And I just want to encourage everyone to really carefully consider what a blessed people that we are. We really have such little tribulation where we live, in the culture that we live in the age and the time that we live in. And we suffer very little persecution, which I'm not so sure is a good thing. Nevertheless, it's pleasant not to be persecuted. But I tell you, we just have so much. And for people like us to be grumbling and complaining with God really is a great sin, because we have been blessed so immensely, considering other people in the world and the kinds of things that they face on a daily basis and the kind of world that they live in. We are tremendously well taken care of people, and we ought to thank God accordingly. Would you agree? Not to mention the wonderful family of God that He's given us, and the freedom to come every week and proclaim the Word, and that without any fear whatsoever of persecution is a tremendous blessing. Many Christians across the world long for that freedom and do not have it. And it's something to be thankful for. Amen?
Amen.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, dear God, we praise you today. Lord, we exalt you and we lift you up and we magnify your good and your glorious name. God, we praise you for who you are. Glorious God on the throne in heaven. King of the whole earth and everything in it. Lord, we praise you. Our Father, our dear Father. God, you provide for us so richly and we are thankful. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have done for us in the cross. Lord, you have redeemed us and bought us back from our sins. You have reconciled us and brought us to yourself. You have given us your heavenly wisdom, your divine word, O God, which we hold in our hands, your blessed spirit, which lives in our hearts. God, we are so thankful. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. Oh God, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of your holiness. And I pray, Father, that as we worship you daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, even minute by minute, moment by moment, Lord, that we might become like you. Father, I pray that each and every one of us that is here and our families that are represented, God, that you'd make us like you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be more holy. God, we want to be more loving and patient and kind and peaceful. God, we want to be wise. And we want to take on your character, Lord, in every way. And so we ask you, Father, to change us and make us like you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your great and precious promises to us. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to lift you high and that we would lift up your word and that you would be exalted in this place and in this family. And we just thank you for the great privilege that we have to meet together and to proclaim your word. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're on to lesson number 13, which is page 87 in the book. And of course, this is the last chapter of the Fundamentals of the Faith manual. And the lesson is on God's will and guidance. God's will and guidance. I, a few days ago, received a sermon from Pastor John Piper. I get a weekly mailing from him called Fresh Words. And in the Fresh Words, the sermon was entitled, What is God's Will and How Do We Know It? And in the sermon, he went on to discuss the two wills of God, which happens to be a good portion of the topic of our lesson tonight. It was very timely. And I actually took that and sent it out as my heaven's light this week. I thought it was just so profound, the things he had to say. And I was thankful to have received that, being that I hadn't sent one out in several weeks, and I am just trying to take in a deep breath and a little bit of rest this summer and just running so fast. And but anyway, I was reminded in this sermon of these great truths and thoroughly encouraged. And I hope that this topic is encouraging to you tonight. I love it when we begin talking about the sovereignty of God. To me, it is just the most glorious and comforting truth of all of Scripture. And when we talk about God's will, obviously we're going to discuss a little bit about his sovereign will, and I'm really thrilled about that tonight. So looking at your handout, we'll get started with the question. Why is it important for a Christian to learn about God's will and guidance? Somebody want to take a stab at that one? Brian?
I think of three main reasons. For one, if we don't know God's will, if we don't understand God's will, what is it that we are to obey? For one. For another, how shall a Christian have peace if he doesn't understand the sovereignty of God's will over all things? And for a third, the Bible tells us specifically that we are to know and understand His will.
Amen. Amen. Those are great reasons. Three reasons there. Anybody else want to add to that? Comment? Why is it important for a Christian to learn about God's will and guidance?
I was just
going to
say that it just seems like there's a lot of confusion around it. We think a lot of Christians think it's kind of a nebulous thing, and not as concrete as God has made it to be.
Amen. Amen.
When people understand what it means.
I agree with that wholeheartedly. I think that there is a lot of confusion in the church and in the understanding of God's will. And that's really unfortunate because it is so crystal clear. If one would simply pray and ask God for wisdom and then examine the revelation He's given us, the will of God is so crystal clear. Could it be more clear to us? Is a question I would ask. Carlos, were you going to comment?
I think it's a good witness to the world. When you're at work or any situation, if you can have confidence in what you say, like there's this fellow at work, he's having some problems. So, you know, I think it's, and he doesn't read about scriptures. He admits he doesn't read, he'd lie to, but he doesn't. Mm-hmm. So I think it's a good witness to the world that there's something that is, you know, truth.
Amen.
It's true, you know?
Absolutely. It is a good witness to the world, especially when we're well exercised in the will of God, you know? If you sit down and you talk to a Christian who knows their Bible and knows their God, man, that Christian can go on for hours with true spiritual wisdom, right? And can address any issue that you face in life. Why? Because the Word of God is complete. It's comprehensive. It deals with every life issue that we face. And we have the Spirit of God who gives us understanding of the wisdom and the will of God. And it is a tremendous thing to possess the wisdom of God. And it's a tremendous thing to be able to minister to people with God's wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we're all pursuing. I would add that to the, you know, we're all pursuing God's will. We're all pursuing the understanding of what is pleasing and what is God approved. Amen? I answered, because the Christian life and calling cannot be lived out without an understanding of the divine will, the power of God's Spirit, and the willing obedience and submission to His Lordship. You can't possibly live out the commandments of God apart from the understanding that He brings by His Spirit, and then, of course, a willing submission to His commandments. It's going to take cooperation on your part in order for you to respond positively to God's will. Amen? And then number two, how important to the discipleship process is this topic? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How important to the discipleship process is this understanding of God's will and His guidance? Since we're all disciple makers here, Lauren? Okay.
We need to understand that it's not by accident that we
can. Okay. So it's imperative that we be able to express an understanding of who God is and what His commandments are all about, And it's just one of the most fundamental things of all, isn't it? Just the knowledge of life and why we exist and God and His Word and everything that He's given us. It's just fundamental, isn't it? It's just as fundamental as the very beginning chapters that we learned, where we're learning about, you know, who God is and the Scripture and it's absolutely fundamental. I answered extremely. It's extremely important to the discipleship process, because without an understanding of God's will, we are hopelessly lost in sin and destined for death, eternal separation from God. It is therefore vital to express the importance of this issue to a disciple. Okay, and of course, the understanding of God's will ranges all the way from absolutely carnal and unregenerate and headed for the fire of hell, right, to a very well-seasoned and matured Christian who loves God with all of his heart and obediently obeys Him and meditates on His Word day and night, right? There is a range of understanding of God and His will where we might fall. We're all at different levels of knowledge and maturity in the faith, right? But that even goes all the way to the basic idea of one being regenerate and coming to a saving faith and a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens by the will of God and by the power of God. But even that comes through the understanding of the will of God that He gives to us in regeneration. Amen? So it's vital. It's extremely vital, this topic. And not only is it vital in one coming to salvation, but it is the very thing that we're in pursuit of, which is the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So then, let's talk about God's will. Let's talk about God's will. Page 87. God is sovereign and has a purpose for all of His creation. He has a plan or will for each of us, and we often make His will more difficult to respond to than it really is. In this lesson, we will explore God's will and how we are guided into His will. God's will. The Bible portrays two aspects of God's will: sovereign will and commanded will. In God's sovereignty, He has a plan that covers all aspects of creation and time. He also has commanded will. He has a commanded will that He legislates to His people. Okay, now, you don't have to call these God's sovereign will and His commanded will. But nevertheless, you need to acknowledge that there are two aspects of the will of God expressed in Scripture. And that is, and we use this term will, you know, and depending on what translation of the Bible you're reading, it may be translated in various different ways. But when we talk about the will of God, we're talking about one or the other. And, of course, the one is the sovereign will of God, or God's will of decree. The other is the commanded will of God, or God's general desire concerning our life or behavior, or our faith or our conduct, right? Those are two very different things. One is fixed. One is in concrete and never changing. The other is constantly changing and subject and relative to the obedience of man, although what is God's revealed and known commanded will is clearly revealed. So in other words, God has revealed what His will is, and then we respond to it either obediently or disobediently. God's sovereign will is something that is fixed eternally in heaven and will never change. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about that. The meaning of God's will. God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will involves His ultimate, complete control over everything. Nothing happens that was not in God's plan. History is really the unfolding of God's purposes, which happen exactly as He planned. Look up the following verses and write out the key thought about God's sovereign will. Now, you know, there is some bit of debate about the sovereign will of God. You know, I made a statement just a few minutes ago. You might have caught it, and it might have gone right over your head, or you might have thoroughly enjoyed it, or you might have been incensed by it. And that was that God's sovereign will is fixed. that it is fixed and unchanging. And I want you to know that the Bible very clearly teaches that the sovereign will of God is fixed and unchanging. And you say, well, because humans make free choices, we can change the outcome of events. True, but those are the events which God has decreed from eternity past. And God does that because he is sovereign and because he is omniscient or all-knowing. God knows the outcome of all human events in all of human history, in the entire time-space continuum from beginning to end. And he has formally approved of the outcome of those events in eternity past because he has not prevented them from coming to pass in the present. Okay? We'll talk a little bit more about that. Isaiah 14:24 says, look up the following verses and write out the key thought about God's sovereign will. Somebody want to read that one to us? Isaiah 14:24. Just your answer.
What God plans and purposes, it will be done.
Okay. What God plans and purposes, it will be done. That's what the scripture says over and over again. Particularly in Isaiah 14:24. And then again in Ephesians 1:11, tremendous statement about God's sovereign will. Somebody want to answer that one? Okay, I wrote, our destiny was set beforehand according to God's plan, and he works everything according to his plan. Okay, when the scripture says that God works out everything, okay, we generally describe that term in theology as providence. Okay, God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's what Ephesians 1:11 says. So we use the term providence to describe that working out of everything. Okay? In other words, it's like God is in heaven and the earth is like a big chessboard, if you will, a brief and very non-comprehensive analogy. Right? He is there and he is acting and working things out according to his eternal purpose, according to his eternal plan. And you say, well, how can that be if humans make free choice? Well, I would agree and admit that it is a mystery in some sense, right? But that God has ordained that our free choices and our prayer and his spirit and his working out of things all bring to pass his eternal will, which he has decreed from eternity past. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, I am God and there is no one like me. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Okay? Then we have God's commanded will. Let me just go ahead and talk a little bit now about God's will of decree. God's sovereign will. Okay, we also call this God's will of decree. And I'm going to read a few things to you here. I want you to try and pay real close attention to me here. I think this is one of the most comforting doctrines in all of Scripture. And I think that initially when Christians hear about this doctrine, they struggle tremendously to understand it. But I believe that through that struggle, when you come to understand this idea about God's decree, that it is the most comforting thing that one can know when you consider who God is. And let me just describe, you know, I've made some pretty profound statements here, but I want to explain it to you. I want you to really get your hands on it. And I tell you that the Bible could not be more clear about these truths. Okay? And if you simply just use logic and reason, you can come to an understanding of God's will of decree because it is reasonable. It is logical. Okay? Even though there is some sense of mystery to it. Let me read this to you. Because God is providentially controlling the circumstances of the universe, he therefore permits or prevents the circumstances of history according to his eternal plans and purposes. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, let's examine chapter 1, verse 11. There it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Of course, that was the NIV I read. But the focus on this verse here concerning the sovereign will of God is the last half of the verse, which says that he, God, works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, how many things is everything?
Everything.
That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Okay, so whatsoever you could name. Things in heaven, things on earth, things you do, things you say, things you think, things that have been done in times past, things that will be done in the future. Everything, the scripture says, God works it out in conformity with the purpose of his will. Okay? So, what we understand from this is that God is providentially controlling the circumstances of human history. And he's controlling them to the point that he works them out according to what? Well, here in the scripture, the plan of him. Right? God has a plan with everything. God created the world with a very specific purpose in mind. And he is providentially controlling it and bringing it to a very expected end. Amen? We call this the sovereignty of God. He's supreme in authority and in power and in knowledge. And he is therefore providentially controlling the circumstances. And consider how you may have been touched in your life by a divine miracle. Or what you consider to be a miracle, or what appeared to be a miracle by all human understanding, right? Maybe you were saved from some dreadful accident by some seemingly divine circumstance. I know that did happen to me on one occasion, and I considered, wow, it's almost like there was an angel that saved me there. You know, maybe you've experienced things like that. Maybe you haven't. But nevertheless, the Bible gives us account over and over and over again how God is intervening in time and space and in the circumstances of men to work out things according to his purpose and plan. Right? I'll give you a few examples. How about the three Hebrew children? Right? Think there was a little divine miracle going on there? Just a little one. Right? I mean, we could go, yeah, you could read Hebrews 11. You'll get one divine intervention miracle after another where God is intervening in the circumstances of men to bring to pass his purposes. Well, you know, the scripture says here that God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, right? And we could look at 100 other scriptures that would talk about how God is raising up nations and tearing them down, and that he is the king over all the earth, and that, you know, he is a sovereignly accomplishing his eternal purposes in everything, not just in the lives of his chosen ones, but also in all of the nations, in all of the times and ages and eons, right? And not just on the earth, but also in heaven. Right? We know we have the earth and everything that's happening in human history, but above that, in the supernatural realm, is the angelic conflict. Right? And how God is sovereignly bringing to pass even those things according to his eternal plan. Right? The Bible speaks even of the election of angels and how God is sovereignly working there, and how the covering cherub has now become God's chief enemy in the earth, and all of these things that are happening, and God is simply using them all to bring to pass his eternal purposes, which are redemption. Amen? Which is all done for what purpose? For the praise of his glorious grace, right? Verse 12. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Right? God does everything he does for the sake of his own glory. For the fame of his own name. God does what he does. Amen? It says in Lamentations 3:37. I want you to look at that scripture with me. Lamentations 3:37. It's right after Jeremiah. Look what the scripture says here. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Well, of course, it's a rhetorical question which has an obvious answer, right? Of course, the answer is yes. It is from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come. Amen? His will of decree, therefore, is the circumstances of life which he either permits or prevents by his providence. Okay? So here's what we're saying. The outcome of human history is the decreed will of God. How do we know that? Because God, being omniscient, knew the outcome of all of those events before they ever came to pass. And he did not prevent them from coming to pass in the manner in which they did. He therefore approved of the outcome of those events. You with me? Because God, being omnipotent, has the power to intervene into time and space at any point in time and change the event of any circumstance in human history he desires to change. Right? You see how it's very logical? I understand this is a big thing to get your arms around, but it's really very logical. It's very reasonable to understand because of who God is. Okay? Because God is omniscient, there must be a will of decree. You with me? That's a very logical and reasonable thing to deduce. Because God knows the outcome of all events, and because he is sovereign and omnipotent and does not change the outcome of events, he has therefore ordained that they should come to pass. Okay? Whatever comes to pass has been eternally decreed by God. Jonathan Edwards put it this way: God decreed from all eternity all the evil that he ever does permit, because God's permitting in God's forbearing to act or to prevent. It can be made evident by reason that nothing can come to pass but what is the will and pleasure of God should come to pass. Okay? It may take you a little while to kind of chew that one up and swallow it, but I want to encourage you to consider that. And you know the confidence that Carlos was talking about when you're witnessing to others? I'll tell you, when you begin to come to understand that God's in control of things, there becomes a tremendous confidence in the life of a Christian. Confidence that's so great that I trust that many of you would go to the fiery stake of death proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Not looking to the right or to the left, but counting it a joyful sacrifice to give your life for the testimony of the Master. That's the kind of confidence from coming to understand that God has a plan and that he's working out everything for your good and for his glory. Amen? And more than that, that he's God. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's our Father. And he is going to see us through to the promise that he has given us of eternal life in heaven with him. No more crying, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. The old order of things will pass away. There will be nothing left but joy. And never again will they harm on all my holy mountains, says the Lord. And his people will lie down in peace and in rest. And we will never again taste of the suffering of pain or death. But we will evermore rejoice in the glory of a loving heavenly Father and a kingdom of righteousness and peace which will never end. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. I don't know about you, I get tired of this place at times. And then I'm encouraged by Daniel 4:35, which says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" Amen. So you see from the scripture that the sovereign will of God is fixed and it doesn't change, because God has decreed from eternity past that it will come to pass, and he will establish all his purpose and all his good pleasure. Amen? So when we talk about God's will, you know, when somebody says, well, is that God's will? You know, is it God's will for that to happen? Or what is God's will for me? Well, you need to make a distinction between the sovereign will of God and the commanded will of God. Okay? Like, for instance, God says, thou shalt not murder. Right? So is it God's will for us to murder? No, it is not God's commanded will for us to murder. But I ask you this question. Turn with me to Acts 4:27. If you've been in my Sunday morning class, we've kind of gone over this till we're blue in the face. Acts 4:27 and 28. Look what it says here. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Okay? So God used the sin of sinful men who by their free choices murdered his son, and he used the vehicle of murder to bring to pass the most glorious of acts that ever took place in all of human history. So God from eternity past ordained that these sinful acts would bring to pass the redemption of all of the universe, including mankind and all of the fallen creation, which will ultimately be redeemed. So, was it God's will for Christ to be murdered? Yes. It was his sovereign will. Was it his will that Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the chief priest and Herod murder Christ? No, it wasn't his commanded will. God clearly says, thou shalt not murder. Right? But it was his sovereign will that those awful, evil, wicked things would come to pass to bring to pass the thing that God loves. Okay? That, friends, is providence. That is providence. Brian?
I guess my question would be, does God's commanded will apply to the unbeliever?
Absolutely. Because he will send them to the fires of hell for their irreverent disobedience to his commanded will. If you will, God in the garden had a commanded will, didn't he? Right? Thou shalt not eat from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. Right? And because man violated his commanded will, the whole creation was plunged into bondage to decay. There, and this thing we're going to talk about here is that there's consequences to the commanded will of God. Terry?
And also in Revelation 20, it says that all come before God's white throne judgment to be judged according to their works.
Mm-hmm.
The degree of punishment is determined by to what degree they've disobeyed God's commandment.
Okay. The degree of eternal punishment, Terry says, according to Revelation 20, is in God's judgment of the wicked dead is based on their works. And of course, that's throughout the New Testament, several places, right? That each man will be judged according to what he has done in the body. Right? Men are going to be judged according to how they have conducted themselves and how they have either obeyed or disobeyed the commandments of God.
It's the law. Since it were not for the commanded will of God, there would be no sin.
Absolutely true. If it were not for the one single law of God in the garden. You know, here's the other thing. You know, people don't understand that God knew all of the outcome of human history before it ever came to pass, had God wanted to prevent sin from taking place in the universe, it would have been as simple as him not giving a commandment in the garden. Right? So, although God did not commit the sin, he created a world in which it could come to pass. He created a man who he gave free choice in order to make that decision to disobey against his law, which was one simple commandment. Had God not given the commandment, there would have been no opportunity for transgression. Did God know that before he gave the commandment? Absolutely. Did God know the consequences of that one sin on all of the human race throughout all the ages of history? Yeah, he knew that. He knew all of it very intimately. Did he not? That's why it says Christ was slain from before the foundation of the earth. God had planned to redeem mankind out of his sin before he ever created the earth. Amen? Sovereignty, sovereign will. Okay, God's will of command. Because God has given us commandments which are to be fully obeyed, Psalms 119:4 and Deuteronomy 4:9, he has therefore revealed to us specifically what he desires for us to do and how we should speak, act, think, and live. This is what he is willing that we should do. His will of command. Okay, and this is why we use the term will. You know, and that's why I'm saying you need to make a distinction, especially when you're ministering to people. And they say, well, is that God's will? You need to be prepared to explain this distinction between God's sovereign will and his commanded will. You know, because God's commanded will is very crystal clear as far as how we are to speak, act, think, and live. Right? It's very comprehensive. I mean, I don't know how long it takes you to read through the Bible, but it takes me a good year, at least, and that's if I'm doing good. And throughout the Bible, on every page of the Bible, I'm learning God's commanded will. Amen? So, this is the will of God we can disobey and fail to do. Now you see, the sovereign will of God is fixed. God has established it in eternity past, and he is going to bring it to pass. But the commanded will of God is something which is also fixed in the sense that God has revealed his desire and his will to us. But how we respond to it is another thing entirely. We can respond positively or negatively, right? And to that there will be a consequence. We can disobey and fail to do God's commanded will. But the will of decree, we do whether we believe in it or not. The will of decree, we do whether we like it or not. Okay? God is going to bring to pass his eternal purpose regardless of what any man or angel thinks he will do about it. Amen? That's what the scripture clearly teaches. So then, the will of command we can fail to do. For example, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Not all do the will of his Father. He says so. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? But only those who do the will of my Father, who do the commanded will of my Father, right? Which is what? Work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. Amen? Why? Because not all do the will of God. Right? Not all do this. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Here we have a very specific instance of what God commands of us: holiness, sanctification, sexual purity. This is his will of command. But oh, so many do not obey. Then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." There again is a specific aspect of his will of command. Give thanks in all circumstances. But many do not do this will of God. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't hesitate to say that every single one of us has disobeyed this expressed will of command, that we should be thankful in every circumstance. Have we not? Is every one of us a debtor in regard to that commandment? We are. Because many times, instead of giving thanks, we've grumbled and complained, haven't we? So, you see that this is it God's will that you give thanks in every circumstance? Yes. Yes, it is. Do we always do that? No, we don't. Right? Is it God's will that all the saints in Christ will go to heaven and live with Him eternally in joyful bliss? Yes, and He is going to bring that to pass. Amen? That's His sovereign will. It's fixed. It's unchanging. Okay? But God's will of command, we can choose to disobey. Well, then there's a consequence. And on the back side of your handout at the top of the page, consequence. The commanded will of God brings with it consequences for our responses to it. For obedience, it carries divine blessing, and for disobedience, divine discipline, and even punishment or wrath. Over and over, the Bible holds out the promise of God's abundant blessing for faithful obedience, and also God's threatenings for wicked rebellion against the commanded will of God. Okay? Throughout the Scripture, and the Scripture is constantly highlighting those who obey and those who disobey. And those who obey are honored by the Word of God. And they are lifted up, and they are exalted, and they are blessed by God as a consequence for their obedience. Right? And again, let's turn to Deuteronomy. Again and again, the Scripture promises blessings for obedience. And it threatens curses for disobedience. Would you agree? Well, if you have any doubt about it, read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and chapter 29. There you have the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience, right? For the nation of Israel, as they were to go in and take over the conquest of the land. The Bible offers this over and over and over again. If we looked at, let's see, Chapter 5, verse 32. Let's look there. Deuteronomy 5:32. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Right? And so here he says, be careful. Be careful to do what the Lord has commanded you, he says. And do not turn to the right or to the left, he says. You focus on being careful to do what the Lord has said. And then he says, walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Right? And he holds out the promise. So that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Okay? Many, many similar promises like that throughout the Bible. I want to read to you Psalms 11, 4 through 7. Listen to this. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals of burning sulfur, and a scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. So here we have a scripture where it's very clear that God, it says here, is going to rain fiery coals on the wicked, but the righteous are going to see Him. Amen? The righteous are going to dwell with God. Of course, the idea of seeing God, I wonder if there's a greater blessing to be had, right? Consequences. Blessings for obedience, threatenings for disobedience. Bible's filled with them. Commanded will of God is very important. It's very important for you and for me to hear the commandment of God and to fully obey. Because even in Christ shall we receive the divine blessing or the divine discipline. Amen? The thing we shall not receive in Christ is the divine wrath. Right? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that you were not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. Okay, understand, wrath is the unrestrained anger of God, which is reserved for the wicked and unregenerate. Although, when the Christian lives in disobedience to the commanded will of God, he undergoes divine discipline, which is not a pleasant thing. And I would point you to Hebrews 12, 5 through 12, right? And there the scripture talks very clearly about divine discipline for believers. Okay. Then looking at page 88 in the manual, there's a really neat little table there. It talks about the nature of God's will. God's sovereign will and commanded will are better understood in light of their respective characteristics. The sovereign will of God is secret, known only to God, except as revealed through history or revelation. It also cannot be resisted or thwarted. It encompasses both good and evil. It's comprehensive. It controls all aspects of life, time, and history. And the believer is not commanded to know or discover what God has not revealed. That's the sovereign will of God. And then on the other side, the commanded will of God. It's revealed in the Bible. It can be resisted or disobeyed. It involves only that which is good and holy. In other words, God is always commanding that which is good, right? Whereas in his sovereign will, he is permitting that which is evil. Okay? Important contrast to understand. And then also, commanded will, specific, provides principles for living. Okay? And then believers are exhorted to know and understand and obey all that God has revealed. I want to say that if anything I have said tonight is in some way causing you to think about things you've never thought about God before, you're somewhat puzzled, you are interested in further dialogue, please contact me either by email or telephone. I'd be happy to talk with you and point you to the scripture. I have lots of scripture already prepared that I could email to you very quickly in the study of any one of these doctrines that we've talked about. And I want to be sure not to send people away in confusion and send people away with not enough scriptural evidence for some of the things we've talked about. And some of these truths are pretty deep. And so if you would like some more scriptural support for some of the things I've discussed, email me. Just go to heavenslight.org and you'll find a place to email me there. And I'll be happy to send you whatever I can to point you to the scripture. Then they have a pretty neat little test that's on page 89. It says, study the table on the previous page. Test your understanding of God's sovereign will and his commanded will. Then it goes down the list and it asks these scriptures. And it says, are these the sovereign will or the commanded will? So then Philippians 2:13, God works in you both to will and to act. Is that sovereign will or commanded will? Sovereign will. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sovereign will or commanded will? Commanded will. Right? It's God's will that you should be sanctified. It's a commandment. Be holy as I am holy. Okay, then number three, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Commanded will. Matthew 7:21. But only he who does the will of my Father. Commanded will. Commanded will. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Sovereign will. Now, isn't this a glorious truth? Who is going to carry on the work to completion? He will. Amen? Thank God it doesn't depend on me, right? Because I'm liable to walk out that door and trip over my own shoelaces, right? But God doesn't trip because he doesn't have shoelaces. I'm teasing. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Sovereign will. Sovereign will. What a glorious heart of God. Amen? Brian?
Okay, so I have a question. I guess I would add a scripture to this.
Okay.
I'll add a scripture in a minute. In light of the fact that God is commanding all men everywhere that they should not repent of their sins, that's commanded well. People who do not repent, there's a consequence for them. Right? Mm-hmm. Yet, then in Romans 9, Paul says, he will say then, who finds fault? Who resists his will? Mm-hmm. And naturally, of course, we as sinful beings, we as the creation, don't have a place to talk back to our Creator about what he's done. But he's saying that because Paul is describing the fact that God's will is what has either created you as a vessel of honor, of mercy, or as a common vessel, a vessel of wrath. And it was by his sovereign will that he did that from eternity past.
Mm-hmm.
So, in light of that paradox, which, you know, that's not what's got me confused, I guess I would add this scripture to this list and ask you which one it would be.
Okay.
1 Peter 3:9, that says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm. 2 Peter 3:9?
That will that we should come to repentance rather than perish, mm-hmm. seems like it would be commanded, yet he sovereignly elects.
I would say that the answer to that is God's commanded will, and I would relate that to Ezekiel chapter 18, right, where God says that the wicked will die for his sin, right, and the righteous will be saved for his obedience, okay? And that the soul that sins, it shall die. And that God is not pleased in the death of the wicked. Right? Generally speaking, the commanded will and desire of God is that no one perish.
Commanded, right. Well,
okay.
That makes sense because obviously if it were his sovereign will, no one would perish and all would come to repentance.
And therefore, in his commanded will, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Right? Whether they do or not, generally speaking, God does not delight in the death of the wicked, right? Because he's good, and he's holy, and he's righteous. And he would prefer the benefit and blessing of all, right? But because he has given man free choice, and not chosen to regenerate all of sinful mankind, right? He will also therefore be glorified in their eternal destruction. And the glory of God will also be manifest in the punishment, the eternal punishment of the wicked. You know, these are high and holy truths, you know. And what I would say is if we have the ability to talk at this level and comprehend the amazing, glorious grace of God, we should be trembling with fear. We should be trembling with reverence at the Word of God. And at the majesty of his power, and at the awesome and wonderful blessing of grace that he has given to those of us who believe. Why you? Why have you been blessed with the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not to them? Have you considered that? I'm just quoted Matthew 13. I'm not sure what the verse was. Right, but I would say this: for Christ's sake, let grace be grace, and it is a gift that you did not merit. It was something that God, in His mercy, came and gave you, and saved you from your sins, and opened your eyes, and granted you repentance, and gave you His Holy Spirit, and changed your entire being, heart, mind, soul, and will, so that now you are willing in the day of your obedience. And all of that is His work. It's grace.
Right.
Are you thankful? Do you have a neighbor and all you can hear is fighting and anguish and despair? There's no peace in the home and there's no peace in the life. And then even the fact that maybe you have the words of life to share. Maybe God would be willing to snatch them from the fire. Amen? So we shouldn't be quiet. We should do like the song said. Praise Him, praise Him. Right? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen? The grace of God is a profound thing to consider. Okay then, guidance. Guidance. And I want to read from the handout to you real quickly. God's guidance. Because we live in a fallen world, in rebellion and sinful wickedness against God and His holiness and sovereignty, and because we are all sinful by nature and desperately wicked, we are therefore in great need of divine guidance in order to live in a manner which pleases God and results in our blessedness. And just consider this. Consider that you are a Christian, that God's Holy Spirit has come to live in you, and God has opened your eyes to the reality of sin and righteousness and judgment, and He has given you His Word, and you've been reading the Bible day and night since you got saved. And you have this tremendous reverence for the Word of God, and you've been studying it diligently, but you still can't seem to always get it right and obey the Word of God. That right there shows our tremendous need for the guidance of God. That even after all that we, the saints, have, we can't seem to hardly get it right sometimes. I don't know about you, but that's the case with me. I continually find myself on my face confessing my sins and asking for God's mercy. And that right there just expresses the great need that we have for the guidance of God, right? As I consider the task of parenting my three children, if there is anything that I have cried to God day and night for, it is wisdom and guidance in parenting my children. And it still seems to elude me at times, the right thing to do. Many of you know or are well acquainted with what I am saying. But it's self-evident that we are a needy people and that we are so utterly depraved by nature, it's very difficult for us to figure out what is right and good and holy and just. And even when all of the things are showing us what to do, it's so difficult at times for us to obey, isn't it? Wisdom is a difficult thing, right? Even with the child, right? Scripture says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Right? From our youngest days, we think nothing but folly. But oh, how God liberally gives His wisdom to those who seek it and ask for it. Amen? And how when you've cried to God, He has been there every time to hear your prayer and to grant you mercy and to give you wisdom. And many of us have not because we ask not. Right? And many of us are lacking the divine blessing because we're unwilling to obey the clearly given wisdom that we have. Amen? God help us. But His guidance is there. Guidance is God's active role in our lives, accomplishing His purposes. Note the following words in the Bible used to describe guidance. Okay, and then of course they give us the words lead, guide, and direct, right? Lead, guide, and direct, and they give us these scriptures to look at there. God being good, therefore gives His guidance and counsel and wisdom to all who seek it and ask for it. In fact, God is more willing to lead and to guide, more than willing to lead and to guide, to shepherd and to protect those who will submit to his lordship and come under the blessing of his wisdom and counsel. What I am saying is, it is the heart of God and the commanded will and desire of God for us to live in his blessing. It's just like you with your children, you know. If your kids could be anywhere there, you want them to be in your favor. You want them to be obedient children who live in your favor. The last thing you want is for them to be disobedient, and you have to constantly be disciplining them. And that the lack of peace in that relationship with your kids is painful, is it not? And so it is with God. God is a loving Father. He wants us to obey. He wants us to remain in his blessing. And the heart of God is grieved when we disobey. Okay, so God gives us his guidance. He gives us his leading. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Right? God is with us. He guides us. He directs us. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of God, the scripture says. He tells us where to step. His word is a light to our path. Right? It's a lamp to our feet. I don't know if you've ever considered what that might mean, but to me it's like a motivator. Like put a little fire into there, right? We'll get you walking. Right? It's a motivator. The word of God is something that encourages and motivates us to stay on the right path. It's interesting that these words lead, guide, and direct. What they speak of, they speak of the fact that we need leadership. We need guidance. We need direction. There is a path that we can walk in, friends, that brings destruction. There is a way that seems right into a man. The end thereof is death. Right? But the scripture says, walk in all the way, like we read there in Deuteronomy 6:33. Walk in all the way of the Lord. Right? And there is a right way to walk in. Right? Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look at the path of the ancients and walk in that good way. Right? Guidance, God's guidance is profound. And it is throughout the scripture. Page 92, down toward the bottom, number one here. Guidance through God's word. How does the psalmist describe God's word? And there, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? And I put a motivator and a revealer. You know, the definition of the word light, if you look it up in the Bible, it says, that which causes the eye to see. Whenever I see this word light in the scripture, I consider this thing. If we were to shut out the lights in here so that there was no light anywhere, utter blackness, what would be the result? Well, we could see nothing. Right? And there's this interesting characteristic about light. It's what opens the eyes. It's what causes the eye to see. With light comes revelation. Right? And so it is spiritually. With the light of God's wisdom, with the light of God's word, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, comes the ability to see clearly about sin and righteousness and judgment, about wisdom and the understanding of life. Amen? And so the word is a light unto our path. It helps us to see the right path so that we can walk in those ordered steps of God. Amen? Thy word is a light to the path. All right? Guidance through conviction. How was Paul stimulated to action in Athens? Acts 17:16. Well, there he was greatly distressed, the scripture says, over the city's sinful idolatry. And so there was this great conviction in Paul's heart. These people are taken in idolatry. He says, I'm going to preach to them the unknown God. right? And through that conviction, Paul is led, he is guided into that apostolic ministry there, to the people there. And how many times through conviction, you know, you're struggling in your marriage relationship. And you come to church and the pastor's preaching, right? And he's talking about the very thing that you're struggling with at home, right? And what happens? Well, you get utterly convicted, right? Or whatever the issue is. You know, maybe it's just your some relationship gone sour at work, or maybe it's just your sinful thought life or whatever, right? But you come in and you hear the Word of God, and what happens? Conviction. Oh, you think, oh, how I have failed to obey God. And oh, how I'm reaping the consequences of it. Right? And then how we then desire, utterly desire, to do the right thing. And we go out with that conviction, and that conviction is food for our soul to walk in the right way. It's food for our soul to obey the commandment of God. Amen? Friends, you ought to love that conviction. You ought to love coming to church and the pastor pointing that big old long bony prophet finger out there with the Word of God and poking on the chest and saying, hey, you need to get the life right. That ought to become food for you. Because that's what's cleansing your life of sin. And that's what's bringing destruction in your life. That's what's got the peace so that it's fleed. And now all we have is strife and anger and discord. When the conviction of God comes over you and you desire to be a peacemaker, sowing peace in your life and in your family and in your home and in your relationships, then you lie down in peace. Then you rest. When you're convicted about your sinful anger, when you're convicted about the evil way that you treat others, because the Word of God comes and teaches you and corrects you and rebukes you and trains you, then you find the wherewithal to lie down and rest. Then you find the peace of God and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is joy. Amen? And when you, like that lady in Israel, have searched for every little piece of yeast in the house, and you've swept it all out and it's clean, then you can have the feast. And you can rejoice with laughing. And you can lay down at night and put your head on the pillow with a clear conscience. And your heart is filled with the goodness of God. I tell you what, you know what's bringing misery into your life? It's sin. I tell my kids all the time, sin will destroy you. You've got to hate sin. Sin is your enemy. Sin is going to harm you. Don't touch it. Don't walk there. Don't go there. That path will destroy you. That path will hurt you. Walk in the good way. Walk in the light, where He is in the light. Right? Conviction is a tremendous blessing of the Spirit of God. And oh, how we should hunger for it. Amen? I don't know about you, but I pray to God that He will convict me over my sins. And that He will make them so clear to me that I can't possibly deny what they are. Because then I'm going to have the understanding of what needs to be overcome. Then I'm going to know how to come before the Lord and pray for strength, to pray for victory, to pray for God's Spirit to empower me to put to death my own sinful nature. Amen? And when we've eradicated that sin from our life, that's when the fruit of the Spirit's going to begin to bear on the branches. And we're going to eat of that good fruit, friends. And I can tell you right now, firsthand, God's peace is a tremendous blessing to possess. And you want to be blessed? You pursue God's peace with all of your strength, with all of your heart. You pursue His joy. You pursue His love. And what you'll find yourself doing is eradicating sin from your life. Amen? A little bit of conviction going on? It's awful quiet in here. guidance through God's providence. What can the believer be confident about regardless of the circumstances? Romans 8:28. Amen. All things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. How many things is all things? All things. Everything. That's why we can be thankful for every circumstance. Amen? No matter what it is. Even if it's suffering. Even if it's persecution. It may be God's will that you're being persecuted. It may be God's test to see if you will stand up and be a faithful witness. Have you considered that? Look at 1 Peter 4:13. Describes God's will in persecution. Sometimes it is God's will that you be persecuted. Sometimes it's His sovereign will, and it ain't going to change. But I can tell you this, the promise is, my grace is sufficient for you. Right? And His will will never lead you where His grace will not keep you. Amen? Praise God for Romans 8:28 and the rest of the Bible. But that one's especially good, isn't it? My favorite book in all the world, aside from the Bible, is a little book about that thick, written by Thomas Watson, called All Things for Good. And it's a treatise on Romans 8:28 through 30. And wow, how encouraging the Word of God is to consider that God has me in mind. And that He does have plans to prosper me and not to harm me and to give me a future and a hope. Right? How I've struggled in my marriage. How I've struggled with my parenting. How I've struggled with relationships in my life. And how God sanctifying has just continually overcome those enemies that I have faced, and how He's brought me to this very day. And it just keeps getting better and better. You know, I tell the people in my Sunday morning class, we're ascending. We're no longer in that downward spiral we were in of entropy with the rest of the world. We've been regenerate. We've been born again. We have a new beginning. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Saints, we are ascending into the presence of God. And even though the body dies day by day, inwardly we are what? Renewed. Right? Until the future hope of glory, when we're given a body like His, which will never more again be subject to sin. Amen? What a great promise we have. We can't lose. I've read the end of the book. I've read about the sovereign will. And it's not going to change. Amen? God will bring it to pass. He is faithful, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and He will do it. Amen? Praise the Lord. I was particularly interested in this, closing with this, the little thing under application. It says, list, this is a great little thing. You know, you could use this for any struggle you're having. It says, list one area in which you are wrestling with a decision. Okay? Of course, it gives you a paragraph to write there. Of course, none of us are wrestling, right? And then it asks the question, does this involve God's sovereign will, God's commanded will, or I don't know which one, right? And then it says, what should your response be if it involves God's sovereign will? And it gives Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is trust in the Lord, right? To trust. If it's concerning God's sovereign will, what are you going to do? It's fixed. It's going to come to pass, right? So what are you going to do? I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but I'm going to acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He's going to what? He's going to Romans 8:28 me. Right? He's going to make my path straight. He's going to work out everything according to the purpose of His will. You know, the NIV, I don't know if you've ever read Romans 8:28 in the NIV. But it says, in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Now, I'm not so sure that's the accurate translation. But it sure is comforting to consider the idea, which is very true, whether it's accurate or not, God is the one who is working for my good. And it's in His hands. And guess what? All of His plans and purposes are going to come to pass. Isn't that where we started? And we are the objects, friends. We are the objects of His blessing. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. And we are in Christ. Amen? We are the recipients of His loving kindness. And we are going to experience them world without end, forevermore. And the price has been paid in full. It's paid. So won't you rest in His love? Won't you rest in His grace? Won't you let Him come to be not only the Lord of heaven and earth, but the Lord of your heart and your life? In your marriage, in your family. Won't you let Him be the Prince of Peace in your relationships? I tell you, it's much more blessed than living through the misery of trying to do it your own way. Amen? God help us. Shall we pray? God our Father, we are in awe. God, when we consider all that You have done, Lord, this is marvelous in our sight. It is certainly Your doing, and we marvel. Lord, we honor You, and we bless You, and we praise You. And I just want to pray for all of us that are here, that You would continue to reveal to us not only Your commanded will, but also Your sovereign will. Help us not to be ignorant, but to understand what Your will is. And Lord, I just pray that as the revelation of Your truth comes to us, and our responsibility therefore grows, that You would give us the grace and the strength to become all that You've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that we would come to understand that we are to be people to the praise of Your glory, even here, even now, even today, even tomorrow morning. Pray, Father, that You would just change us and make us like You, Lord. Oh, God, help us. Lord, may Your peace and Your joy come to live in our marriages, in our families, in our homes. May we truly be a people that causes others to be thirsty and hungry for You, oh, God. May Your glory live in us as a people. And may we continually praise You with all of our life. May we love You, O God, with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. May we lift up this great commandment and put it as a frontlet before our eyes every day. May we not serve You in mediocrity, O God, but may we serve You diligently with all of our heart. I pray that You would impress that upon our hearts. God, that we take our faith seriously, that we would indeed hear Your great commandments, that we would conform our lives to them. And Lord, we ask for Your strength to do these things that You've commanded us to do. We ask for Your grace, Lord, to hold us and provide for us and care for us and strengthen us, fill us. Father, we just worship You tonight. God, You're so awesome. It's so wonderful what You're doing in all of us. I pray that You would just continue to work Your good purpose in us, and that Your love would abound in us more and more in real knowledge and depth of insight. Through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, may we come to be people who are like the glorious Lord Jesus. Change us, God. Make us like You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, Lord willing, the topic is going to be defining discipleship. And we're going to talk a little bit about specifically about the process of disciple making and talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about that. And then, of course, later on in the year, maybe even sometime in 2005, we're going to have a pretty lengthy set of classes on discipleship and how to do it and what it's all about. And a lot of this material that we've been learning is going to begin to have some substance that we can take and apply it with. But next week, we're going to kind of briefly introduce that. And then hopefully shortly thereafter, we're going to introduce the self-confrontation course, which is a part of this disciple-making class, that curriculum that we have developed. So that should be 2 weeks from tonight and going on forward from there. I believe that's about 16 to 20 weeks, something like that. If you're not familiar with the self-confrontation manual, I'm sure that we will have them out here shortly, that everyone can get their hands on one. And it is a profoundly powerful tool, not only for helping to sanctify your own life, but it's a powerful guide for disciple making. And we're going to have the blessing of Dr. Insignias giving us some instruction on how to use the manual and you know, make it really effective for us. So it's going to be a really good thing. I want to encourage everybody to come and to pay good attention and to really learn and to rise up to this calling that God has for us as a people, to become disciple makers like He's called us to be. Yeah, I think of those 12 disciples that Jesus had. Of course, one of them was a devil. But how they went out and they willingly obeyed the Lord, and how the Roman world was turned upside down by their obedience to the discipleship that Jesus gave them. And we're many more than 12. And, you know, we serve a great God, and God can do great things through us. I heard a tremendous report today from Sammy Lockwood, who is discipling somebody, and the guy's brother came in and sounds like he got saved, you know, and just God just doing amazing things. And, you know, Sammy, man, he's just going along doing what he knows he's supposed to do. You know, there's a brother down here that needs to learn. He's recently come to the Lord, so Sammy's going to go down there and open the Bible and teach him what it means. And so through that obedience, you know, God is doing amazing things. And, yeah, that's all it takes, is a willing servant, you know. And if you know anything about the Lord, you have something you can give to somebody else. Amen? And if you've been here for 13 weeks, you know plenty, right? And if you don't, you got a little guide you can go by and you can learn as you go. And not to mention, you've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside you if you've come to repentance and faith. Amen? Praise the Lord. Have a good week. Thank you.